Before we collect the offering tonight, I just want to share some thoughts about money, giving, and tithing. Just a few facts. Money is extremely important to God, and that's shown in the Bible. There's only approximately 500 verses about prayer, less than 500 verses about faith. However, about money, there's over 2,300. I didn't count these, but someone else did. So that just shows you how important to God, how important money is to God, that there's that many verses about it. I looked up some stats earlier, and the average American is between $8,000 and $12,000 in debt, which is disturbing. That number is probably more inflated now because of the economy. But there was no star next to that figure that said, Christians not included. That includes all of us. So $8,000 to $12,000 is just an average. There's people with higher amounts than that. Two out of three people are living from paycheck to paycheck, which means a paycheck missed is a sentence to debt. Every time you turn on the TV, radio, pick up a newspaper, that's the first thing you hear. What's going on with the economy? The recession's so bad. You can't get away from it. Now the world, and especially America, knows that we can no longer put our trust in man. We can't put our trust in the government. We can't put our trust in the stock market and insurance companies. They will all fail you. However, one good thing about the economic situation is that it's created a situation where non-believers are looking for something else, because now they can't lean on themselves. They can't lean on the world. I was at a men's conference over the wintertime, and one of the speakers said he was so happy when gas last summer was at $4. He wished it had gone up to $10 a gallon, because it was creating such a desperation in people that people can't do it on their own anymore. Now, certainly I'm not wishing $10 a gallon gasoline prices or for anyone to lose their job or to lose their house. But I'm not worried about it either. I could care less if gas goes to $10. I could care less if the governor decides to lay me off, because Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, since we live in this world, but we're not of the world, we are not part of the recession. At least I'm not having one. There's a definite poverty mentality in the Hudson Valley, but it's all relative. Where I'm from, Herkimer, New York, which is central New York, that's not even upstate. This isn't upstate. It bothers me when people say this is upstate. There's more to New York than just the city. But up there, it's 10 times worse. When I moved down here, I felt so much lighter in my spirit because there was so much less depression. So be thankful. There's other places it's worse. Take a ride through little towns like Fort Plain, St. Johnsville, along 90, and you'll know what I'm talking about. There was a time when I came out of college that I wasn't tithing. For whatever reason, I was just being selfish and stupid. And with that, I was totally dissatisfied in my job. I had lousy pay, lousy hours, zero benefits, and I had no satisfaction with it. So I began tithing. And the reason I wasn't being blessed in my work situation was Luke 16:10-12. It says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? That was why I wasn't being blessed and unhappy with my job situation, because I was holding back God's money from him. So I began to let go of that. Now he could finally trust me. And now I'm in a job that has an excellent salary, regular hours, benefits you wouldn't believe, company car, which is unheard of these days, and that I never dread going to in the morning. Who? I don't know many people that can say that. So if you're not tithing or giving, then you haven't shown yourself trustworthy in the use of worldly wealth. Everyone talks about, oh, what do I do with $1 million? I would do this and that. But instead of thinking about what you would do with $1 million, think about what you would do with 10, or what you have done with $10 or $100, whatever's in your wallet. I like when Roy Fields is here and he said that God told him that when everything means nothing to you, that's when I'll give you everything. And he ended up selling everything or giving everything away that he had. I'm not saying that in order for everything to mean nothing to you that you have to give everything away. If God tells you to, then certainly do that. But it's getting that revelation in your heart and in your mind. Sometimes I look around my apartment and I'm just in awe of how much stuff I have around. I feel the need to get rid of it, some stuff. I haven't traveled too much of the world, but I would expect that. There's not many other countries where you can drive around and see a self-storage, excess storage place every 5 miles like there is around here. And it's just people storing up possessions on earth. And Matthew 6:19 says, do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. I've been to quite a few funerals in my day, and I have yet to see a hearse towing a trailer with all someone's stuff behind it to take with them. Tithing and giving will never make any sense to you if you think about it in your flesh. You have to get it in your spirit man. Giving money away and expecting to get more back makes no sense to the flesh. It's something you have to get in your spirit. So let me testify a little more about my own situation so you don't think my personal economy is in the toilet and I'm up here talking about what you should do. My wife and I have zero credit card debt. We own our car, flat out. I'm 26, by the way. We have a student loan that's going to be done soon. That was my wife's from her college, but we got married a year ago, so now it's ours. So any of you planning to get married in the future, you want to consider the debt of your partner before you marry them? It's highly important. Just last week, we had an offer accepted on our house, an offer that probably shouldn't have been taken. That's well below the asking price. So now we can do the second stupidest thing you can do, according to Vaughn, which is paying rent. If you weren't here, the first stupidest thing you can do is not tithe. I say all this not to brag about me, but to brag about Jesus, because the reality is my wife and I don't make all that much money. I'm sure there's many of you here who make more than us. But what we do make, we're faithful and generous with. So while the world is going deeper into a recession, I don't think it's going to get better. There may be seasons where it gets better, but we should be the ones standing out like an oasis in the desert. Everything around us should be flourishing, but so much so that people would ask, and it would be a testimony to people, why is it that you're doing so well? Lastly, what I'd like to see as a vision here for finances, a few examples. A very generous couple have already given Steve a car. It's a good car. It gets him where he needs to go. But a man of God is of his stature, I just feel, should be driving around a new car. Wouldn't it be great that someone could just bless him with a new car? I'm not saying he has to drive around a BMW or a Mercedes, but it would just be a testimony, for someone to just do that for him. I don't mind doing fundraisers every week for mission trips. I think it teaches us something about earning money, but at the same time, it would be great if some people would just be Boazes and just be able to hand us someone a check and be like, here, I can't go on this one, but let me help someone else go. Lastly, the church, KFI, doesn't care if you're not tithing. The needs of this church are going to be met regardless whether you tithe or not. But by not tithing, you're missing out on the fruit of obedience. And you're compromising your own spiritual health. And if you're not tithing, it's because of fear. You don't trust God with your money. It's like asking God for something and crossing your fingers. From my own experience, if you're not being blessed by God, it's because of one of three things or combinations, because you're either not in the Word, it's because you're not tithing, or it's because you're not serving. I think everything is traced back to that. So if the ushers would just come forward. Get some younger ushers. You can make your checks out to King's Fire International or KFI. I'll have to talk with the leadership. Maybe we can get an ATM machine downstairs. That way, there's no excuses, right? Let's just bow our heads and give thanks. Dear Lord, just thank you for tonight. Thank you for every family that's represented here tonight, Lord. Lord, we just pray that we would be cheerful givers, Lord. That, Lord, everyone here would just be blessed so abundantly. And, Lord, we just pray for a multitude of finances to come into this house to be used for you. In Jesus' name, amen. While the offering's being collected, Father-to-be Bob Iannuso is going to come up and share a few things.
Awesome. Thanks, Chris. Father-to-be. That sounds weird. Today's the first day I put on a name tag that said Daddy. And it won't be the last day. Oh, man. All right, I don't want to take too much of your time because we have two other speakers after me. And if I take 3.5 hours, that means you guys are going to be here till, yeah, like 1 or 2 in the morning. But I feel the Roy Fields anointing coming on. So we might be here till next month, but all right, I'm just going to get right into it. If you're coming here tonight and, you know, everyone's been talking about the now generation. You know, what is the now generation? And I'm not the spokesman or anything like that for the now generation. I just want to share what's on my heart when I hear the words of the now generation. And I have a few scriptures that I want to share with you guys. And I've done some preaching around. I've been to a couple different countries, different churches speaking, but I'm still Bob. You know, I don't count myself to be anything. You know, I want to serve God with everything that I have. And I don't want you to look at us tonight, you know, you hear the ages, what is it, 18 to 30? Is that what? Is it 17 to 30 is the now generation. But I want to break that barrier tonight. I want to break that out of our mindset that the now generation is 17 to 30. Because in the Bible, it says, you were placed here for such a time as this. And if you include yourself in the now generation, then you're part of that. It doesn't matter if the person that's up here, me, a 22-year-old father-to-be that's been married for 3 years, oh my gosh, that happens this day and age, oh no. It doesn't matter if it's me, it doesn't matter if it's Steve, it doesn't matter if it's Vaughn. The difference between us is they have a lot more experience than I do. Yeah, that's true. But I want you tonight, when you look at the speakers that are up here, I want you to grab on to what they're saying, not how old they are. Because we're preaching out of a book that was written 2,000 years ago. And they might have a different revelation on certain things, but we all read the Bible and we all get certain things. I'm sure each and every one of you get something different out of a verse that's read in the Bible, and you all have a different revelation of something that you can bring. They're all little nuggets You know, they're all little things that God's put in our heart. And like Steve says, this isn't just a manual for your earth, for what to do on earth. It says everything's going to pass away, but the word of God will go on forever. We're going to be studying this book forever. When we're in heaven, we're going to be finding little nuggets on every line, like Steve says. But I want to go here to Acts 3. Just keep that in mind, that it doesn't matter who's up here, that you're going to get something from them. And in Acts 3, 5, it says, Acts 3, 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. I want you to look at everyone that comes up here tonight, expecting to receive something from them. Because if they come up here and they give a word, if you come up here for prayer later on expecting nothing, that's exactly what you'll leave with, nothing. But if you come up here for prayer, or if you come up here for whatever, don't visualize the person in front of you. Like Steve often says, how would you receive if Jesus Christ himself, the healer, was standing in front of you and laid his hand on your shoulder? You know, there's a lot of different things, a lot of, well, do I have to fall down to receive? Do I have to, you know, do I have to raise my hands? If I don't fall down, does that mean I'm not receiving fully? I don't know about you, but for me, if the healer himself, Jesus Christ, came up to me, looked me in the eyes, and put his hand on me and said, "Be healed," I don't think I'd be able to stand up. Maybe that's just me. I'm not saying that you have to fall down, but I'm saying don't visualize who's laying hands on you. Visualize who's coming through them, which power is being transferred through them. What are they plugged into that's coming through them? Oh, man. I have 7 minutes. So just going on again with the now generation. In Acts 2:17, it says, "And it shall come to pass, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." So are we included in that? Is all flesh? Do you include yourself in that? Or is it just the 17 to 30s? Or does all flesh mean all flesh? "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy." Are there any sons in here tonight? Are there any daughters in here tonight? Or do we all just pop up out of nothing? So you can include yourself in that, because you're a son or you're a daughter. "Your old men shall dream dreams." All right, "Your young men shall see visions." How many young men do we have in here tonight? How many old men do we have in here tonight? Nobody should be putting up their hand as an old man. Come on, we're all young. We're all just a pinprick on the line of eternity. So when I'm 500,806 billion years old, I'll still be a young man, because eternity goes on forever. "In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters, they will prophesy. Your young men shall see dreams." Shall see visions. "Your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever, all flesh, sons and daughters, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Who is the now generation? Each and every one of you is the now generation. If you call upon the name of the Lord and include yourself in all the promises that are in this book, you are the now generation. I don't want to see a 17 to 30. I want to see a church, a glorified church of Jesus Christ, who's taking their place and standing up, not saying now is the time for us to shine. Now is the time, because, you know, we've been in church for so long, and now is the time for us to shine. Now is the time for us to shine. Go to the next line. Now is the time for us to shine with his face, to plug into the conduit and let him flow through us. What is revival when it's no longer about you? Revival becomes no longer about you. You know, is there somebody working the computer? Could you just throw up, what is it, Solid Rock? The pre-chorus of Solid Rock. And I'm going to close with this. Come on, John. We're up. What's going on, guys? Come on, come on, come on. All right, we're going to go from memory. Who knows the pre-chorus off the top of their head? What is it, Elaine? Solid Rock. All right, there we go. Now keep going. Not that one. Go to the next slide. Come on, guys. I only have 7 minutes and I'm almost up. Keep going. Here it is. There's a wave that's coming and washing over this town. This is revival, this line right here. It will make or break you, reinvent you. It's time to lay me down. If you're feeling left out in this revival, it's because you're not laying yourself down. Because you're letting it break you. You're letting it offend you. You're letting your knowledge of what church life should be, about the way the anointing works, about what Jesus did, about what church is supposed to be about, get in the way. Revival is about letting it break us, about letting it reinvent us. If you're not being reinvented, you're not being changed. You're not experiencing revival. You're just coming here and you're feeling an overflow of whatever anointing is coming out that night. But if your life's not changing, you're not experiencing revival. So how can you experience revival? Lay yourself down. Come expecting to receive something. So my encouragement to you tonight, obviously, no matter who comes up here, no matter what's said, whether you agree with it or not, you don't know everything. I don't know everything. Vaughn doesn't know everything. Everyone in this room knows nothing compared with what God wants to show us. So no matter how young or old someone is that comes up here, take a little nugget out of it. Receive something from them. Come with an expectancy tonight. Come with an expectancy that no matter what Alice says, no matter what Brian says, you're going to hear what God says to you tonight. And this is the way I talk to the youth. This is the way I'm talking to you guys, because if we're stuck in an age, if we're stuck with it all about us because, yeah, I've been there, I've done that, and it doesn't work, whatever, well, then you did it wrong. You didn't listen. You didn't take that nugget of gold for yourself. You took it and you washed it with what you think. Don't come here tonight with what you think. Come here tonight with an expectancy of what God's going to give you.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you. Hey, guys. We need to release the little people to go downstairs. We have the kids' cafe going on. What ages is that, Carrie? 5 to 8. So if that is your 8 to 13, you can make your way down. We bless you as you go. Behave and be good and learn something. Well, I'm just in so much respect of what's gone on here so far this evening, because I just have seen so much passion and authority. What Chris was saying, those things took a lot of bravery to get up here and say to people older, you know, to people with more experience. And that takes a lot of, you know, oomph to say that. And I respect that. And we can understand that by knowing what authority we have in God. And so I was going to share on something else, but I just feel I just feel to share on the great sense of authority that you should be walking in every day. I was away this week with some friends of mine who I met while I was living in Florida. And they're a wonderful, wonderful family, one of my favorite families. They have 8 adopted children, and they're just constant givers. They constantly give, and they constantly have. And their life is such a testimony to me of giving and sowing and harvest. Well, while I was there, my friend had a seizure. She had some medical conditions and went into a seizure. I've never seen that happen before. And I was called downstairs in a panic by one of the younger kids to see my friend on the couch. And right away, I felt that fear trying to rise up in me. And I was like, I have 2 choices right now. I can fall apart. I can forget everything I know. I can forget all the authority that I know I walk in and just fall to pieces and be useless. Or I can recognize I came here this week for a purpose to walk in the authority that I know I have and to kick that fear in the butt. And that's just what I did. I just said no, audibly, out loud, because faith comes by hearing. And I spoke it to myself. I said, nope, we're handling this, what needs to be done. And then the practicality came because the clarity came. And I was able to evaluate the situation and walk out in faith that this everything was going to be okay. And the ambulance came and everything was fine. And I just laid hands on her and I said, I rebuked this spirit of death trying to come, because I felt death in a room. I've never felt that before. And I could not allow it creep into and steal my faith and rob the purpose of why I was there. And so I spoke that authority and encouraged that authority in myself and walked out in it. And I'm not saying that wouldn't happen if I wasn't there, but for such a time as this. And every day I've just been seeing situations where I know I'm in an exact place for an exact time for an exact purpose. And everybody can see those situations. It's all about your attitude and how you choose to see it. It's all about how you choose to open your eyes. And it's all about knowing your purpose of why. Why does God have you? Why has he designed you the way he's designed you? Why are some of us more outgoing? You know, I know there were some people that maybe were a little frightened to get up here and speak. I don't have an issue speaking publicly. I don't know, I must have gotten that from the neighbors. But, I still stumble on my words sometimes, but I know it takes courage for people to get up here. And why do they get up here? For a passion, because they know they have a purpose. They know there's a reason. They are choosing to walk in that authority and step out. And, a wise man called me right before we came here. He's sitting over there somewhere. And he said, I want you to not think of this as a meeting. Because, you know, we had a lot of cooks in the kitchen before tonight. You know, we should do this. What about this one? This one's good at that. Oh, put him on here. He's good at that. You know, and that's fine to have structure. It's fine to have format. It's good. God loves order. He's designed order. He respects order. And when there's order, there's no chaos. But he said, don't look at this as a meeting. Hold on, I got to get the exact wording. Because it really, I wrote it down. This is not a meeting. This is an opportunity to enter God's glory together and to bless hungry hearts. And I don't know about you, but my heart has been more and more and more hungry. It seems every day that this revival goes on. And no matter how much life throws its distractions at me, no matter how much I feel at times, honestly, ugh, another meeting. Am I going to go tonight or am I going to relax? I'm tired. There's a hunger in my heart. It's like my soul is just still yearning more and more every day, more desperate. And I have so many thoughts going on in my mind right now. But I wanted to read this. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And the more that I'm being obedient and coming in and getting that honey of the word, the more everything else is just losing its taste to me. The more everything else is just becoming like an abrasion to my skin, an aggravation to my spirit, an aggravation to my very being, repulses me. Because I I'm tapping into that. I'm understanding what my purpose is. You know, there is nothing else for me. There's nothing else beyond what God has for me. There's nothing else beyond what God has for you. And once you've chosen to step out in that, there's nothing else. And I just got, you know, when I shared up there about now is the time. And we walk from here into eternity, but we're in eternity. We're in what God has for us now. We have everything we need now. We're not waiting, you know, to get better. We step out now by faith. We step out onto the water by faith, and God meets us there. But if we stay in the boat expecting for the life raft or the equipment or the oars and the life vest and all these things we think we don't have, instead of trusting that we already have it, stepping out onto the water and allowing God to show himself faithful to us, you're going to be stuck in that boat. And I want to be on the water, and I want to get wet. And then this evening in prayer, when we were praying there, I had this vision of all of us in this circle holding hands, just coming to the edge of a diving board and diving off into this deep pool, just one by one. And we were just, you know, cannonballs, belly flops, trying to get in that water the biggest, quickest way we could. And this pool was just bottomless. It just went down and down and down. And we were all like playing, you know, a game of Marco Polo, kind of to see where each of us were. You know, like, oh, you're there, I'm here, okay. You know, work as a team, we come together, and we were just, we weren't afraid of going down deep. And we weren't sinking, we were just being engulfed by this water. And, you know, that's just an encouragement. If you feel that fear, you're in the boat, and you don't think that you have what you need to step out, know that authority that you carry, and put one foot out, and make sure you follow it by the second, or you're going to be stuck in limbo, and there's nothing worse than that. There's nothing worse than being stuck in that limbo. But that honey of the word is, sorry, I have two thoughts going on in my mind, but I also saw this week a great big, this is literal, I didn't have a vision of this, I literally saw this, a huge hive of honeybees at my friend's house, and they live in an old farmhouse, and it was the biggest cluster of bees I've ever seen in my life, and I just started thinking about that cluster of bees and how, you know, when one bee got away from the cluster, it's easy to just swat it with your flip-flop. It's easy to just take it out because, you know, it's that big. It doesn't, you know, affect you. But when you see that big hive and you can hear the buzzing audibly as you're walking up to it, it's quite a sight to see. It really captures your attention. And I just began to feel we need to be that hive of bees. We need to be that buzzing sound and attracting people to us. And they see this big group of people working together for one purpose. And that's to serve the queen, but we're serving our king. And these are the notes that I had for this evening's message. You know, the bees are, they're electrostatic charged animals. I never knew that. And they attract particles to themselves. And we need to attract people to ourselves. And everywhere a bee goes, when it goes to collect that nectar, it pollinates all the flowers. It brings pollen from one flower, one place to another, to another, to another. And it deposits pollen all everywhere that it goes. And we do that with our everyday lives. Everywhere we go, we're depositing a little piece of God, a piece of his presence. And they collect the nectar, and then they make the honey. And honey is an easily digestive food. It's nutritional. This is the honey of the word that we had, the word of God that's for us. It's a pure food. It needs nothing added to it. It's perfect by itself. The word of God is perfect by itself. And it has antibacterial qualities, protection against disease and defense against harm. And these are all benefits of partaking of that honey. And the more that we partake of the honey of the word, we become full and we're not hungry for other things of the world. And again, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. But I wanted to also say about, you know, I would notice when the bees got away from the hive, they would get near this window and just become dormant. Like they just, I don't know why, they lose their sense of purpose or they get lost from the hive and they just lay there dormant on the windowsill. And you can easily just swat them off because it's not very intimidating, just one little bee by itself laying on a window. I all of a sudden I'm at a loss for words. Hmm. This is not what I'm supposed to be talking about. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I think too long, I was bound by fear. I was bound by not understanding the authority that I carried, you know? And I saw it in my parents, and I couldn't come away from it and do it on my own because there was a fear of the what-ifs, what will happen. And that trapped me and kept me for so long from doing what God had me to do, to doing what he had me to do. And I'm so tongue-tied. It's crazy right now. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to pray. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for what you're doing here. Lord, I thank you that each one of us has had a taste of this revival that you have for us. Each person in this room, Lord, has had that hunger open for the honey of your word. Every person in this room, Father, has felt the weight of your glory on them. And they've tasted and seen that you are good and that you are all that they need and you are everything that satisfies them, Father. I thank you for what you've done in this place, Lord. And not only that you're going to continue in this building, but in this town, in this city, Lord. And not just in the 18 to 30-year-old age, but everyone that chooses to participate in it. Father, I know your word says obedience is better than sacrifice. And Lord, my prayer is that we would all listen to be obedient and not miss out on the opportunities that we need to be doing. You have a purpose for everyone in this room, Lord. I know fear. I know there's so many people bound by fear in this room and anxiety in it, and it traps you and it's robbing your life, and you need to get rid of that fear. And I can't quite put a finger on it, and I usually am never lost for words, but I have a strong sense that there's so many people here. Your hearts are even beating now because there's a fear. There's a fear that traps you in your everyday life and anxiety. And if that's you, I want to pray for you. I want you to come up here right now, and I want to pray for you for that fear to be broken off your life. Because God has so many things that he needs you to do. And if we're sitting around in fear, we're going to miss out. If we can get some helpers to come up here and do the catching. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And we know that we have his perfect love. We know that he loves us. We know that he has called us for a purpose. And Lord, right now, I just come against the spirit of fear in this room. Just lift your hands and just begin to feel that peace. Thank you, Father, that you have much for us to do, that we cannot be bound by fear. Thank you right now, Lord, for that fear to go in Jesus' name. For that anxiety to leave this body right now. We're not made to carry that anxiety. Our shoulders are not made to carry that. Our lives are not made to be mixed with that fear and that anxiety. Just come against that spirit of fear right now.
I'm not going to preach long. What an awesome word by Alice. Come on. I believe in order for us to fully receive the word that God placed in my heart, we need to have some breakthrough. I believe that God's moving in steps tonight. I want to start off. I was just so inspired by Chris and his generosity. And man, I really felt God placed in my heart to do something. I'm wearing this really nice watch here. It's a Bulova. I'm not sure if people are familiar with that name. It's really expensive. And I just want to give it away. Is that okay? And so, did anybody have a birthday this week? Any guys in here had a birthday recently? This week? Anyone? Okay, how about like in the last month? In the month of June, do we have a birthday, a June birthday for a guy? Is there a June birthday here for a guy? All right. Well, God, who am I supposed to give my watch to? My amigo there, Wilfredo. I'll give you this watch, man. Come on down. Come on down. The price is right. And the time is now. There you go, man. Do you like it?
Yeah.
All right. More, Lord. Pour it out.